The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. This is the Bible study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner in for Chuck Rathert this week. Some well-deserved time off as he enjoys his summertime. Do you know what day it is today? I sure don't. You get a four-day weekend. And is it Monday? Is it Tuesday? Why does Tuesday feel like Thursday when Monday felt like Sunday? Oh. Well, as we go through the program this morning, we're joined by Pastor Rick Boshoven as we take a look at the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. I guess we'll sort of meander through the first 15 verses or so of this, and, well, I don't know, maybe this, I feel an urge to reach for my wallet for some reason. Good morning, Pastor Boshoven. How are you?
Good morning. How are you?
I am good. Why am I reaching for my wallet as we discuss this text?
I suppose because St. Paul in the text is encouraging a spirit of generosity amongst the Corinthians that he's writing to.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. As we go through this text, of course, your calls with questions and comments are always welcome. And you know Pastor Rick Boshoven from Studio A, the program I normally host in the afternoons here on KFUO Radio. So what's it like being on the radio in the morning?
Oh, I like it. I like it very much. I'm a night guy. I'm a night owl, you know. But when I'm up early in the morning, there's a wonderfulness about it that just makes me think, why do I stay up so late?
Well, if you go to the Drudge Report, of all places, you'll find an article there. I didn't get a chance to read it, but it says, the world is ruled by morning people.
Oh, well, the early bird does get the worm, right? That's what I'm told. But I guess, you know, the night owls, they, you know, and we don't eat worms.
No, if you follow Boshoven on Facebook, you find out that actually you're quite a gourmet.
I was yesterday. That was a good opportunity to, you know, take a Monday holiday and enjoy the grill and do some fun things. Alton Brown would have been proud of me, all the things I did.
Well, just, you know, don't rub it in, because when you put up what you're cooking, and those of us who are, you know, 500 miles away would like some of it too. It's hard.
Yeah, well, you too can make these things.
Well, as is the tradition here, Pastor Boshoven, we always begin the Bible study with prayer.
I thought so. Let's begin. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we're gathered around your word today, and it we'll learn about your generosity toward us, and then the prompting of our generosity toward others, because of what you've done for us. Let that spirit of liberality live in us daily, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we begin 2 Corinthians chapter 8, first 15 verses.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how you want to break this up. I thought maybe we'd run through about verse 9 in
okay.
the first half. Here, does that sound good to you?
I take it through about verse 8, I think.
Verse 8, okay.
Yeah.
We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this was not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. And so ends verse 8.
Right.
Wow. I kind of hear a Jewish mother in the background here. Why can't you be more like your brother? He's a doctor. He's doing so well. He lives in West County.
Yep.
Look at you. What are you doing? You're a schlump.
Yeah, so you're hearing law in this text.
Yes, I am.
Well, and well you should, because there is law in this text, but it's it's intended to be, because this is, you know, this is in being encouraged here at this point. It's intended to be heard as third use of the law, the way, you know, Lutherans talk about it, and we'll have to explain what that is here in just a second. But it's intended to be third use of the law.
I thought there was one use of the law, and that was to beat you senseless.
Well, the way we do it, the way we talk about the three uses of the law is that the first use is that of, you know, the law as a curb, kind of keeping you on the road. You know, when the sign says stop, then you come to a stop here. That those are what the rules are. You know, when, you know, we're playing euchre, you know, the jack of the opposite face, you know, or whatever it is, you know. So if you've got, if Trump is a spade, then the jack of the of clubs then would be the second highest card when you're playing according to the rules. Okay, this always confuses my wife, so she never likes to play euchre with us. But those are the rules, and the rules would be the first use. Second use, of course, is when the police officer pulls you over for not stopping at the stop sign, because now it's the law applied to you. So we call that use mirror, you know, because you see yourself then reflected in the law, most likely as the law breaker. I think occasionally sometimes as the law keeper, but usually second use is you've somehow failed to apply the rules. Now, there's a third use, which applies to in a sense, regenerated Christians, and that third use is since we've kind of been forgiven our sins, well, not kind of, since we have been forgiven our sins, then we're free now to keep the law, not because we have to, but because we desire to, and God wants to see us, you know, doing his work in the world. You know, you can't throw your arms around God and hug him, but you can't throw your arms around your neighbor and love him in that way. So this is supposed to be third use of the law. And you know, what's the eighth verse there? What does he say?
I say this not as a command.
Yeah, see? This is not a command, but...
That's like your parents, as they're spanking you, saying, this hurts me more than it hurts you. I'm sorry, you're wrong.
Well, there is an attitude, truly, among many Lutheran pastors that I know, and I tend to be one of them. I'm not completely convinced of this anymore, but that's the third use, when applied to us, is always heard as second use. Meaning, as soon as we're encouraged to do something, it's exactly right. You know, why can't you be more like your you know, in my case, is why can't you be more like your cousin? Except Mom never says it that way. You know, she simply tells me what my cousin's doing, and holding it up as an example of, in a sense, not that I should be doing the same thing, but I could be doing something like that or different. But that's meant to be encouraging, you know. So it's not, why can't you be more like your... That's second use of the law. But it's but third use is when we're being encouraged in our identity to be, you know, the children of God.
Well, what do you do with this? Now, I haven't heard a pastor say it so directly, but I have heard it said, sort of well, Jesus died for you. What are you going to do for him?
There's just a tiny little flaw in that. It's not what are you going to do for him, because he needs nothing. but there is a response. That's one of the things that kind of comes up in worship a lot. Let's look at verse 5 here a second. Would you read that?
Sure, verse 5. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4. I went to public school, I got to count. Got to get my fingers out. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us.
Okay, so they gave themselves first to the Lord. You know, Paul is using the Macedonian church here as an example for the Corinthians to follow. Their first love was to the Lord, and then to the church. If we back up to verse 4, hit that for a second.
Sure. begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints.
Oh, is it? Okay. All right. I'm not looking directly at the text here. I'm looking more at my notes. So I thought there was a little bit more there. But this idea that they insisted, the Macedonian church is insisting that Paul use their efforts, their gifts, freely given out of their poverty. And Paul's reaction to that is sort of like, you know, it isn't give till you hurt, you know. It's they are giving until they hurt, and Paul's like, don't hurt yourself. And so he was almost inclined to refuse their gifts lest they harm themselves. That's more of verse 3. But when they insist that Paul uses their efforts, it's because they want to be included in the mission. They want to be givers too, not just receivers only. And I kind of got that out of the ancient commentaries on the scriptures that I was reading, and I don't know which of the church fathers made that point. But when I heard it, it made me jump immediately to worship. I mean, in worship, what do we hear? You know, the way, again, it's defined in the Lutheran church is God serves us and we respond. So, you know, when God serves, there's a response to that service. And that response is not just to be receivers only, but to be givers too, because we want to be, not because you have to be.
But that's not natural.
Oh, I think it is somewhat natural. Honestly, I do.
Well, you get a twang of conscience. I should be doing something, but then you sit down and watch football for the rest of the day.
Well, yeah, but I was thinking more or less at Christmas time. When a child learns, and they do learn at one point, that there is a thrill in being a giver, you know, and having a gift received and appreciated, you know. And it's interesting when, I mean, and you've had this happen, I'm certain, where there's somebody difficult in your family to buy for, and when you give them their gift at Christmas, you know, it's kind of like it's no big deal, and it's received with, you know, it's just received. There's no response, and that's not fun. There's no joy in that. You know, it's a buzzkill.
Yeah. You don't want to start me talking about Christmas in my childhood. I had a great aunt who would hand you a package beautifully wrapped, with the receipt right on top of it, and she would say, "Here, I got you a sweater. I know you won't like it. Take it back to Sticksburg and Fuller."
Well, that's somebody who's I think, you know, gun shy about giving. You know, that they expect that their gift will be refused and unappreciated. And I think sometimes Christians are the same way with the sharing of their faith.
You're right. I agree with you. You are absolutely right.
You know, that we expect it's going to be unappreciated, so we don't really put ourselves out there. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. That's what Paul nails them for in the first letter, and then he kind of feels guilty about it in the second letter. You know, I mean, if we just back up a couple of verses into chapter 7, you know, he's like, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. You know, I love that. You know, at first, you know, his first words are, "I don't regret this," but in reality, I did feel bad about it.
Well, now we're back to this will hurt me more than it hurts you. Smack.
Well, and I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. But now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to your repentance, and it was the repentance. Now there was that was the jewel, because it's out of the repentance, out of this, out of that sorrow, that came the response that led to salvation.
Well, let me ask you this, because I know we want to focus on generosity here, but this goes to the human nature that is resident in us, the sinful human nature that's resident in us. And that is, maybe your church, I don't know if you've done this, Pastor Boshoven, but some churches will have a big stewardship day or a stewardship weekend or a stewardship program.
Right.
And we have Bible studies, and we get everybody all excited about giving and missions for the church, and we do pledges, and then at the end of the year we go, what happened to all the pledges?
Yeah, there's an encouragement How are you seeing that in this text then? I think it's there.
Well, what I'm seeing is, in verse 6, accordingly we urge Titus that as he started, he should complete among you this act of grace. It's really great to get all worked up on a big, and yes, we're going to do it, and then when it actually comes to doing it, it's the same four or five faces that show up to every activity at church.
Now, I hope I didn't miss something in my reading of the text here, but my understanding is that one of the things that encouraged Paul out of this whole Macedonian business when he was there, the Holy Spirit prevents them from, starting this mission or starting that mission, and then, there's the call to Macedonia, and he shows up there. That's where the story with Lydia, comes into play, and, she's opens her home to the church. And then, if I'm not mistaken, and I could be, but that's where Titus comes from. He comes from Macedonia. He comes from these Macedonian churches, and that's a big encouragement to Paul. So isn't it interesting that he's sending this sort of emissary from the Macedonian churches that have given out of their poverty as an ambassador to the Corinthians to kind of keep them pumped up?
So it's kind of like inviting Mother Teresa to your stewardship Sunday.
Well, when I'm down in, going to go down to New Orleans here for the youth gathering, national youth gathering, I've got somebody who's doing some fill-in for me from Food from the Poor. He's a Lutheran minister that ordained LCMS pastor who's working with this mission. So he'll be filling in for me while I'm gone. And my hope is that he'll be able to say some of the things to my congregation that I'm probably a little, afraid to say about being involved with mission. Yeah, because I think sometimes those words need to be said. Now, what we don't want is, to encourage people with guilt, but, to some point, that's always that second use of the law. Whenever we hear, encouragement, there's a part of our sinful nature that always goes to, well, I'm not doing that, so, now I have to feel guilty, and that's not what it's what's there in verse 8 is. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test you, and that's what God does with us all the time. It says to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others.
Why? Why all the testing?
Because you test things, or in this case, the word test and temper are come from the same things. And steel is tempered in order to make it stronger and more useful. You temper something to prove that it's useful. And the church is to be useful, I want to refer back to my notes here for just a second that I made on this, on that very point. Fill in while I look that up.
Look, Rocky, nothing up my sleeve.
Paul is exhorting to pride in the sight of the churches. I'm wondering if there isn't some bit of a spirit of a proper spirit of competition even that Paul is kind of waking between the churches. And that was just a question I put down. Is there such a thing as a proper spirit of competition? And not competing because you're trying to make the other person look bad, and you're better, and you're the winner, and they're the loser. But I think there is something God pleasing in competition.
Well, now wait a minute. Let me get a picture here, because I'm struggling in the Rolodex of my mind to find the scripture verse. But there's a scene where they're at the temple, and Christ is with the disciples, and the Pharisees are pouring in their sacks of offering, and it's making all this noise. And they're sort of competing with each other for who's making the greater. Help me out. Where is that?
Yeah, off the top of my head, I can't tell you exactly where it is.
But what I'm talking about.
Yeah, but I do know what you're talking about. In that case, it's drawing attention to themselves. Aren't I great for what I'm doing? And that's the thing that always spoils all of our works. That's what makes them filthy rags before God. And that's why we, you know, but doesn't mean that we're not supposed to do it. You know, for me, the, you know, I keep going back to my, you know, my medieval, you know, fascination with these Hospitaller Knights. And we can actually pull some of that in, here for just a second. But one of the things is if you look at the mission that the church did in the world at that time, it could do it in a sense because it had the ability to, you know, pull some strings and make things happen. Okay. and sometimes, you know, the word was, you know, for example, these hospitals get established because people were, in a sense, trying to be, you know, pious, good believers. And pious, good believers do things like build hospitals and support missions and take care of people who are sick and injured and treat them like Jesus. And all of that is there. There's a proper motivation for that. But there was also, you know, when the church really needed to have that stuff done, they were kind of able to apply the guilt to spur it into action. I'm not sure that... On one hand, we don't want to encourage that, but on the other hand, it did make things happen.
Well, when we did the program on that on Studio A a couple of months back, what it sort of came to at the end was, how do you balance compassion with compulsion?
Well, I think it's always going to be a tricky balance, and because that's almost like asking the question, how do you balance the saint with the sinner? And while we're living in this world, that's a reality we have to do. I mean, one of the things we can kind of go to, you know, just before the break here, because I think that we're coming up on it shortly.
You got about 2 minutes.
Is this idea is that we're playing with the word generosity here, and actually in the text, you know, the word is not generosity. it's you know, haplotis. It's a Greek word that we've translated as generosity, but I almost really like the King James Version where the word is translated into English as liberality. You know,
that's a political word.
Yes, except let's use a line from A Christmas Carol, right? When the missionaries essentially go to Scrooge's office, right? And they say, Scrooge and Marley's, I believe. I have the pleasure of addressing Mr. Scrooge or Mr. Marley. Marley's been dead these last 7 years, says Scrooge. He died 7 years ago this very night. Their answer is, we have no doubt that his liberality is well represented in his surviving partner. And that's when they go on and pretty much ask for, you know, they pour out the mission. There are many thousands in want of common necessaries. Hundreds of thousands are in want of common comforts. You know, and that's when Scrooge answers the way the world does. Are there no prisons? Plenty of prisons. You know, you know, the workhouses and the treadmill and, you know, the poor laws are in full vigor and very busy. Well, good. That's the way, you know, Scrooge wants the world to be taken care of. He doesn't want to actually have anything to do with it himself.
Now, you see, in Scrooge's world, in that setting, people understood what poverty was, the workhouse.
Mm-hmm.
Things were very bad. I don't know that the word poverty can be related to most Americans today in any kind of way that they really understand what poverty is.
No.
I'll give you half a minute to work on that.
I think what we need to really understand is more humility. Than poverty. I think that's a word that would resonate stronger in the American mind, because you're right, we don't really get poverty. Even those in our nation who are poor aren't poverty when you compare them to, again, this comparison of people. You know, most of them, many of them have homes and food and clothing and things like that. They're not, poverty is something we don't really wrap our heads around. But humility, I think, is something we could be brought to.
This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
I'm Dale Meyer. This October 2nd through 5th, Diane and I will welcome Luther Hostel to the campus of Concordia Seminary. Luther Hostel is designed for adults 55 and over to experience 3 days of fun, fellowship, and learning. Dr. Paul Meyer will be this year's feature presenter, October 2nd through 5th, with an optional trip to Perry County, October 6th. Call 314-505-7486 or visit csl.edu.
During the hot summer months, parents are often looking for something fun and educational to do with their children. On July 10th, the Concordia Publishing House Bookstore is the place for parents of Hispanic children to do just that. CPH's multilingual department is planning a Spanish story time for young Hispanic children in the St. Louis area on July 10th. Story time will be held from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. We'll feature readings of a few of CPH's Spanish books, and there'll also be crafts and refreshments. That's July 10th.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? A couple of decades ago, psychiatrist Carl Menninger wrote a classic bestseller titled Whatever Became of Sin. His concerns then have only been amplified as the years have passed. As writer Philip Yancey now puts it, today, although we hear about a health crisis associated with promiscuous sex and drug abuse, or the problem of illegitimate births, or of the social injustice of poverty and homelessness, we do not often hear the word sin. Try dropping sin into a conversation on these topics, and you will see what I mean. And the best way we have of avoiding the responsibility for what we have thought, said, and done is by adding to our testimony the oath that says, as God is my witness, I'm telling the truth. This is the Second Commandments territory. This commandment says, you shall not make a wrongful use of the Lord your God's name. To this, Martin Luther adds these words of explanation. We are to fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, practice magic, lie, or deceive using God's name, but instead use that very name in every time of need to call on, to pray, to praise, and give thanks to God. Jesus once said that the fulfillment of this commandment may be easier than we once thought. Here's what he said. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Lord, if we could only learn that the words we use to make ourselves look good or others bad are just a cover-up for our own sins. Teach us instead, good Lord, to take everything to you in prayer. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Redeemer of our thoughts, words, and deeds. Amen.
If it's in the headlines, we'll think about it. If it's a topic of conversation at the water cooler, we'll discuss it. If it's something we need to remember, I'll remind you. Hi, this is Dale Meyer, inviting you to hear the Meyer Minute on KFUO Radio. Weekday mornings and afternoons, I'll bring you fresh commentary from a Christian perspective. The Meyer Minute, addressing today's topics the way God sees it on KFUO Radio.
Good morning and welcome back. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in for Chuck Rathert this week, some well-deserved time away. Boy, you know, every year that honey, I know I can speak for myself, that honeydew list keeps getting longer and longer and longer and longer. I guess my wife expects me to give generously of my time to those things that she wants to have done around the house. Pastor Rick Boshoven, Trinity Lutheran Church up in Merrillville, Indiana, regular guy here on Studio A with me in the afternoons on KFUO Radio, is joining us going through the Bible study on 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. They all seem to relate to each other, don't they, Pastor?
Yeah, that honeydew list gets longer, the wallet gets slipper and slipper.
Well, you know, you mentioned that, and I want to come to that point, but we've got Jan on the line, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And Jan has a question that relates 1 Timothy 5:21 to this discussion we're having about 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. Good morning, Jan. How are you? Oh, wait a minute, wait a minute. As they say, my bad, got to push the button. I apologize.
Oh, I forgive you. How you doing?
Hi,
how was the holiday, Pastor Boshoven?
Oh, it was marvelous.
Okay.
Marvelous. Had a night beer next time.
Yeah, I'm glad to hear it. Roland, you asked a question a while back that said, why should we be tested?
Oh, yes.
I think it's important to test something for a couple of reasons. One, to refine it. One, to and another, to identify it. And I think God takes us through things to do that for us, because we don't necessarily do that for ourselves that well.
Mm-hmm.
And my comment has to do with 1 Timothy 5 verses 21 and 22 and Jude 1 verse 23. I think these two passages make clear that we are not called to be prejudiced or partial, but we are called to compare or test everything in
okay.
light of God's word.
Okay.
So
let's take the Timothy passage.
Okay. I have the Pastor John Lekomsky imposed English Standard Version. And it says,
I love that.
In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. The catechism says the law is the curb and a mirror and a guide.
Right.
So when we, why is it that? It's because it has power to objectively analyze our behavior.
Good.
And that's all Christians can judge, is one another's behavior. We can determine whether or not a person is a good or bad Christian based on how they witness with their lives, but we're not called to say whether or not somebody's a Christian.
Well, you've been well taught. Yeah,
yeah.
Excellent.
Yeah, God rest his soul, Pastor Ackerman was very adamant on that point.
Yep,
I mean,
yep,
the law.
Yep,
you know.
You're right. Well, you can't judge me. Well, I can't judge your heart, no, but I am charged to judge your behavior.
Yeah. And that's what the Jude passage
And to do exactly what you said here, and that's to judge it by God's word.
Right.
And so it's an objective charge upon us. Yeah. So that it's not just my judging you, but it's God's law that's the standard that we're looking to here, not my own personal biases.
Yeah.
Sure.
So somebody else said about the, giving with liberality.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah, I think why are some athletes given that burning feeling to, discipline their bodies and hone their craft? Because not only are we called to be, compared with respect to our prophecy and urge each other on in love and stuff like that, if there's no benefit to improving yourself, why do it?
Well, and that's exactly the way liberality is being used here. I mean, the way that we would be translating this word, the Old English used liberality here, using meaning to benefit, benefiting free people, free in bestowing, free from restraint of speech or action. These are all ways that this word was packed up, at least, you know, around the time that the King James was being written. So that's why this word was chosen, you know, to translate that Greek word,
liberality, yeah, as opposed to licentious.
Yeah, my reading of Greek has always been so poor. Haplatis, I guess, is the way I would pronounce that. You know, that spirit of again, you know, generosity, or here liberality, and that liberality, you know, includes, you know, if you unpack it, there's things like, you know, freedom from prejudice and things like that, all kind of packed up into it. Hippopolis has this singleness of simplicity, focused, bountifulness, liberty. All is a part of this emotion, this response, this action that we're calling generous, which is pretty cool, because generous is not an imperfect word to use in this translation either, because while generous, you know, comes from this identity of you know, being of noble birth, you know, like in genus, we talk about genus meaning race or stock, and it's supposed to be of noble birth. But the secondary meaning behind that then is unselfish and plentiful, because those were the attributes of nobility, or at least supposed to be. So that's that knighthood I keep grabbing onto.
This is the last thing, and I'm going to hang up the phone. I'm,
yeah,
sorry. My coworkers and I were having a conversation this morning, and we were talking about power and authority. When the two are coupled, you have balance, and you have the comfort and the assurance and the knowledge that by the authority that you have been given, you can give from that position. You're authorized to be generous, and understand that you are not provider, that God is provider.
Right.
And you don't have to worry about, well, I need to hang on to this because, you know, he's maybe not going to provide as well later.
Exactly. Right, in the last half of what we're going to be looking at here in the text here from verses 9 to 15, we're going to see that too. Yeah, that's exactly what you said.
Well, let's go through those verses, and
yep,
then we can let you get right to the other half of Jan's point there. You know, the only thing I've noticed is that for some reason there seems to be a relationship about the level of discussion that you have about the boss when he's not there to the level of discussion you have about the boss when he is there. You know, those discussions seem to happen more often when he's on vacation. All right, beginning at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now, the reason I stumbled there for a moment is, you know, I spend a lot of time sort of channel surfing, and I see a lot of these guys on TV.
Uh-huh.
And I think 1,000 ships bound straight for hell have been launched on this verse.
Oh, but, yeah. Yeah, as a road to riches. Right,
yeah, exactly.
A theology of glory, not being talked about here. what is being talked about here in terms of rich is a whole different animal than the way you know, those who tout a theology of glory would go with it.
Continue at verse 10.
Yeah.
And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have.
Yeah. We'll finish up this. The 12 we got to spend some time with.
All right. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack.
Yeah.
All right, go to town on verse 12, Pastor Basha.
Well, 12 was it's interesting there, because sometimes I hear folks, when they're doing like a church budget, that one kind of comes to mind. You know, for there's a willingness there. The gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he doesn't have. And I'm not sure that a lot of times, you know, we're encouraged sometimes to do deficit budgeting. I'm not sure that's wise or prudent according to this. You know, giving according to what we don't have. I also get the idea behind it is that God will provide what we don't have, and putting our faith in that. So I kind of get that too. But this whole last section here, there's a little bit of comparison going on, because the Macedonians gave out of their poverty. I mean, they were giving to the point where it hurt, to the point where Paul had to say, this is too much. You're going to put yourself in a bind, and that isn't smart either. But they would hear none of that. This is what we want to do. Don't, you know, we love you, Paul, but don't tell us how much we can give by putting limits on it, you know. So I'm thinking, though, in the sense that the gift that the Macedonian churches gave, I mean, if you just looked at it monetarily, it might not have been, a big gift. You know, but when you compare it to how much the congregation, had, just amongst themselves, in by proportion, it was extravagant.
How many pastors would give anything to serve a congregation like that for just 1 month?
One wonders, right? One wonders if you were the pastor of that particular congregation, if they could pay your salary the following month. not that that's a prime concern, but it's a question we could ask. You know, how did their budget go the next couple of months after that? I think they struggled, but I think that was the whole point, and that they were willing to accept that struggle in order to be able to do what they did.
So where does the idea come? Pastor Boshoven, that just because you're a Christian, everything is supposed to be sunshine and roses?
I have no idea where that idea comes from. I really don't.
Well, especially in the American context, we culturally see that. That's, you know, these guys, I hate to keep poking at them, but, you know, for the sake of comparison.
Oh, but you kind of have to, because, you know, they mislead people into this idea of prosperity. The prosperity we're talking about is the prosperity that comes out of our life, guaranteed to us in heaven, isn't necessarily here in this world. That's why I love, and my favorite of all the parables is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, Lazarus and Dives, I think sometimes it's called. You know, because it's such a foil to the prosperity gospel. Here's this poor shmoo in the parable who's poor and miserable. He has no home. You know, the dogs are the only people that minister to him, and yet God loves him. He's the one that ends up in heaven, the one that everyone would look at and say, God must love him because he's rich and prosperous. Well, that's rich and prosperous by the world's standards, not by God's. When Jesus says, pick up our cross and follow him, I don't hear prosperity gospel in that, not in the way that it's used in America.
But, you know, there was a great 20th century theologian who urged people to laugh with the sinners, not cry with the saints.
Yeah, Billy Joel. I love him. The gospel according to Billy Joel.
Yeah. But that's, why can't we have a little bit of fun? Why can't I, you're always talking about give stuff away, give stuff away, give generously. Why can't I keep any of my stuff?
Well, I'm again, don't confuse here. This is where I would say the difference between being made poor and being humble.
It's always about the distinctions, isn't it?
Well, words mean things. and I honestly think that that's what it is. If you use the old, treasure buried in a field, parable, the one that says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field. The man, for his joy, sold everything he had and bought that field, right? Well, then why haven't you sold everything you have? Well, it's because I can't buy the kingdom of heaven. Only Christ can, and he buys it with his own precious, innocent blood. I mean, look at 8 and 9 together. Would you read that for me?
I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich.
Okay, so Christ was made poor, not for his sake, but for ours. It benefits Christ nothing to be made poor, but his poverty for our sake benefits us. Christ became poor in a sense, from heaven to earth, right? To redeem us, to save us. So it's not for his sake; it's for ours that he did it. That's when you think about it. When you're talking about generous giving, or you're giving to people lavishly, and then we receive in a sense not just what we need, but more than we need, because that's what Christ did for us. I have to wonder if the phrase is Christ was made poor not for ours, not for his sake, but for ours. Can we say that the opposite is true? Can we say that we are made rich not for our sake, but for his?
Well, I think you said it earlier. God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. So if Christ is made poor for his sake, not ours, then we are made poor or humbled, because, again, let's use Lydia as our example. She didn't give until she became poor. She opened her home to the church, this dealer of purple, this wealthy lady. She did that for the church. So we're made poor. I mean, if Christ is made poor not for his benefit but for ours, we're made poor for our own benefit. Now that one's going to throw you, isn't it? This is where I'd use a movie example. And I went looking for a clip and I couldn't find it. But do you remember there was an old film with Spencer Tracy and Freddie Bartholomew called Captain's Courageous?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. There's this kid who's a wealthy, privileged kid, falls overboard on the boat, picked up by this fishing trawler, fishing boat.
A crusty old sea dog.
Yeah. And this kid has to become poor and live a life among these sailors, right? Because he isn't going back home. they're out fishing and they're not going to be coming back for months. So this wealthy kid is made poor, but in his poverty becomes rich, because when he returns home, he's restored to his family as a better kid than he was, because of the things that he learned out of his poverty. That movie, that message in that movie is really the message for our own lives. The richness that we can gain out of becoming, poor, or the word I'm going to use for Americans is humble before God. Because that's really what that's really where the lesson is learned in that crucible, in that testing, right? Remember before we were talking about that testing? It's in that testing that we become rich and we become useful. Here was a kid who was of no earthly use in the world as this rich, privileged kid. It wasn't until he became poor that he could be used. and used in a good way.
But it's so much more preferable to be used as a rich person than it is to be used as a poor person. I'm sorry, it just seems so much more practical.
True. I remember there's an awful quote from Luther that it's, in terms of giving, and I remember it has to do with, get the phrasing right here, that the rich are given, that for the rich sometimes money is the only thing they have to give. They don't have anything else. There's no depth of soul for them. He's talking about not just rich people in general, but I think he has a specific kind of person in mind who's all of wealth and sometimes the church certainly operates on money. There are things that we need, and money's one of those things. In terms of being able to get what we need to do the work we want to do, but how do I say it kindly? There are times when mission work needs to be done in the church, and people simply do mission by throwing money at it and think they're done. Right?
Sure. Oh yeah, you think about like Wilhelm Lea, uprooting entire villages of people and moving them to the northern United States to minister to wayward Germans and the indigenous Indian population.
Yeah, but I guess what I'm thinking is that when people feel like, okay, I'm going to open my wallet here and I'm going to give you some money and then I'm done. You can go away and I'm finished with you, and it's almost like buying you off. So then you get to feel good about yourself because you've done mission work.
Well, then what is mission work?
Well, it's a whole heart attitude. It isn't just, give money and forget about it, I guess.
Ooh, so you're talking revelation now. You're talking judgment day. You're talking, we have done all these things.
Yeah.
I don't know you. Depart from me.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, and so there are other things, I guess, that we're to do with it. For example, I have an older lady in my congregation who says, well, I can't physically take care of the kids, for example, on a day where we're doing something at church and we're going to run a nursery. But, there are certain things I cannot do, but I can support it financially, and I can support it with my prayers, and I can support it. I can give you what I need when I can't physically give you anything else of me. Well, that's acceptable, but on the other hand, you've also been there when the panhandler comes up to you, right? And then you stick some dollar or a change or something in the tin cup just to get rid of him, right? That's not mission. Don't walk away from that thinking you've done something good for yourself.
Yeah, sadly, and too often the thought becomes, Is he really destitute? Is he really, or is this,
well,
yeah, this guy got a better operation going than anybody could have?
Well, yeah, I know, and that's true, and that's one of the things that we have to struggle with, and part of it is thinking, well, I just,
but does
put,
that matter to God?
I just put money in your pocket so that you're not going to fill this with food for your belly. You're going to buy drugs with it. And I don't want to support your drug habit. I get that too. I was just sort of using that as money given as a brush off.
Well, we have just a few seconds left, and I just bring that up, Pastor Boshoven, because it's tough. We were talking about balance, and you want to be generous, but then
and noble and humble,
yeah,
and all of those good things. But remember, it's not out of compulsion or pride to outdo one another Not all situations are the same. I think St. Paul is telling us at the end of this chapter that each church has its own challenges.
Pastor Rick Boshoven is from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. Thank you for your time. You'll be back on Wednesday with our devotional at 4.
Yep.
Paul Clayton up next. Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.